As I look down in the audience tonight, I see some of you are responding to the sun. It's a good place to respond as part of the palm. And I do trust that your soul will respond to the work in the same way as some of your faces have responded to the sun. Let us read tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. The 11th chapter now. Verse 23. And no apologies for reading this portion. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself. And the reason? Not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. May the Lord bless to us the public reading from his word this evening. I want to speak to you about some very precious truths relative to the Lord's Supper. But I want to speak to you this evening, brethren, about some very practical issues. Issues which I am afraid that in this modern age that because of our intellectual abilities, we think that we can slide past. But beloved, I believe that the issues that we will consider tonight affects every one of us here, that is, if you are a child of God. And I want to be gracious in my presentation, but I want to be faithful to my Lord. The verses that we read in the 10th chapter of the Corinthian epistle, it said that the cup which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of Christ, and the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, my first point that I want to make with you is that the Lord's Supper is an expression of fellowship. It is an expression of fellowship. Now, if you have a good concordance at home, you will find that this word that is used by Paul, communion, is the ordinary word that we use for fellowship. In the original language, that's just what it is. Fellowship. Fellowship. And this fellowship that is established, first of all, between an individual and God, and then between all who are in the body of Christ, is established through the shedding of the blood of Christ and through the giving and the breaking of the body of Christ. So you can see that this fellowship into which we have been called was costly, very costly, so far as our blessed Lord was concerned. Now, I am of the opinion that this fellowship that we express when we gather around the Lord's table with the loaf and with the wine on the table embraces all of God's people without exception, because they are one body, and it is depicted in the one loaf, and not one believer, not one born again believer is accepted from this union and unity. For our next verse says, "For we, being many, are one bread, one body, for we are partakers of that one body." And the point now that I want to come to is this, that the fellowship of the body of Christ is expressed in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, this brings us to a very important part of our talk this evening. Fellowship. Communion. Is it so that everyone who comes to the Lord's Supper is in fellowship? It is sad for me to relate to you that on many an occasion that there are brethren and sisters who are at variance, and yet they are sitting at the Lord's table, and they are professing the unity of the Lord's body, and they are professing that they are in fellowship with their brethren and sisters, and in fellowship with the Lord, and actually they are being hypocrites. Now, this is a very serious thing, brethren and sisters, as I will point out to you in a moment or two. There is a principle that is laid down for us in the book of Matthew, and it says that if any of us go to the altar with our sacrifice, that before we dare offer that sacrifice of worship, that we should go and we find that we have ought against a brother or a sister, that we should go and be reconciled to our brother and sister and then offer our sacrifice. Now, I know that this is very hard searching, and I know that there must be some in this building to whom this exhortation is directed. In a time when it is easy to neglect the Word of God, it is easy to discount the principles that are laid down in this precious book. And I believe, if I read this book correctly, that it is impossible for anyone to remember the Lord in spirit and in truth who is at variance with the brother or sister. And I would ask you very kindly this evening to look into your heart, and if there is something that is wrong there, then please put it right. I was talking to a brother, I think it was yesterday, and he made a remark which I thought was very good. It was new to me. How many of you have heard the gospel being preached from that verse? Is it over in Amos? Prepare to meet thy God, and we will shake our hands, and we will thump the podium, and we will shout at the pitch of our voice, telling sinners to prepare to meet God. But brothers and sisters, let me say very kindly tonight, it is time that the saints prepare to meet God. And you know, that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and the latter part of the chapter is all about. This preparation to meet God. If we have aught in ourselves, sin of any description, that which would separate us from God, anything that is unholy, anything that is sinful in thought, in word, in deed, in action, brethren and sisters, that should be dealt with on the Saturday night or the Sunday morning before we come to the Lord's table. And I also believe that if this was adhered to by the brethren and sisters in Christ who assemble on a Sunday morning, that the floodgates of worship would be opened and hearts would overflow and God would be praised as He ought. There's another thing that disturbs me very greatly. Not too long ago, we sat in a meeting and the bread was passed around. And I saw a young boy, about 4 or 5, he was no more than 5 years of age, and he had been drawing on a crayon book, or he had been drawing with crayons on a book, rather, and he had been fidgeting and looking all around, and when the elements came, his parents passed the elements to that little boy. Brethren and sisters, how can the people of God do such a thing? If the elders were aware of it, then they ought to deal graciously with an incident like this. Because I read to you that the sin in Corinth was of such a nature that some of them were becoming so inebriated because of indulging in the love feast, that when the bread and the wine were passed around, that they were taken with drunken hands and put into drunken lips the bread and the wine, and not discerning the Lord's body. And woe betide the brother or sister today who partakes of these emblem simply as bread and wine and does not discern the Lord's body, you come under the judgment of God. Now that little boy that I refer to will not come under the judgment of God because he doesn't know any better. But his parents will. And if the elders of the assembly know, the elders will be held responsible. And it is very important, brethren and sisters, that we get the truth straight. These are the things that used to be taught, I understand, before I came on the scene. And would that we had men who were brave enough. Someone said last night, Brother Smedden, you're a brave man. God bless you. But why be brave? Why not just tell it like it is? What God has written in His Word. Has it ever occurred to you, and this is just a suggestion now, has it ever occurred to you that there is much sickness amongst God's people today? Oh, I know that there is a sickness that comes because of human frailties, and especially with old age. But brethren and sisters, it seems to me that there is much more sickness among God's people today in the assemblies than is normal. And what is the reason for that? The Lord says that those who do not discern the Lord's body are sick and weak. And in the case of the Corinthians, God had even called some home. Now please don't say that Mr. Snedden said that everybody who's sick is sick because they don't discern the Lord's body. Far be it from me to say that. But I am of the opinion, brethren, and perhaps I'm in the minority, I don't know, that I don't know of one place in the Scripture where God has rescinded His dealings with His saints in chastisement. And if we come unprepared to the Lord's Supper, we are open to the judgment of God. And I pray that God will, by His Holy Spirit, will touch our hearts tonight. Now, not only is the Lord's Supper an expression of fellowship, it is also a feast of remembrance. Now, I have touched on this week already, but I want to get back to it. I believe that the Lord has a message for us here. It's a memorial feast. And when we go to most meetings, a meeting like this, for instance, we consider our service, we consider our needs, and we consider the world. But when we come to remember the Lord, we ought to come and lay everything aside and lay everyone aside and become wholly occupied with Christ. Now, I was thinking this afternoon about that woman who was a sinner. And she came to the Lord, and she came into rather grand surroundings. In other words, she was out of her element. But the men who were there, prestigious men in the community, did not concern this woman. She was not overawed by their presence, nor was she overawed by the pretentious building in which she found herself. She found the Lord. And she commenced to pour upon him her love and her affection. Her tears were so profuse, brethren and sisters, that she washed his feet. The box of alabaster ointment was precious. She kept it for him. And she poured it on his head. And she poured it on his feet. And we are told that she kissed his feet. And going over in the chapter, we find this, that she kissed his feet repeatedly. This woman was occupied with Christ. Her heart was overflowing. And she poured every drop of love that she had on the blessed Savior. And then she took her glory, her long hair, and she dried and wiped and soothed the feet of the Savior. Brothers and sisters, that's worship. True, pure worship. Occupied alone with Christ. And oh, that we could reach such a stage when we could exclude everyone and everything out of our minds except our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our memory should be working at its highest and greatest at the Lord's Supper. Our minds should be filled with sweet thoughts, with solemn thoughts, with sacred thoughts, with sad thoughts of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be able on occasions, as the Spirit leads us, to enter with him into the garden of Gethsemane. Our thoughts should be so concentrated on him that we follow him every step of the way. See him in the upper room as he instituted the feast. They sang a hymn and they went out. They went down into the valley and across the brook Kidron, just the same way as David did centuries before, rejected. And he went into the garden. He left most of his disciples at a given spot, and he took with him the three privileged disciples. And it says that he began to be sore amazed, and he began to be very depressed. And these three disciples saw this. The whole attitude, the whole physical appearance of our Lord was changed. What these two words, amazed and depressed, mean, that horror and anguish and distress filled his soul. And if I read the words correctly in Mark's Gospel, at that point our Lord almost died. For he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death." This was a tremendous physical experience for our Lord. And after he had gone through that, he went into the garden. And it says that he fell on his face. And the real meaning of the word fell is that he fell repeatedly on his face. He was exhausted with the physical experience that he had had before the three disciples. And all the anguish and the horror that gripped our Lord's heart as he asked for the hour to be removed. And he asked for the cup to be removed. He dreaded the thought of being made sin. He was holy and harmless and undefiled. He had lived in the presence of his Father God in absolute purity. He was purity in perfection. And now, in a few hours, he was about to be made sin. And he appealed to his Father God. And he appealed to him in his tenderest spot, if I may say so. He called him Abba. which equates with our word daddy or dad. You appeal to him with all the affection. Then he rose up and he went back to his disciples seeking for comfort and for help, and he found them sleeping. He went back into the garden again, beloved ones. And it says that he prayed the same prayer. And after his soul having been wrung in the crucible by God, he again returns to his disciples for comfort and finds them sleeping. And he goes in the third time. And perhaps Luke takes up the story. Our Lord was so physically exhausted. He was drained of everything that he possessed. And the Lord God sent an angel to minister to him. And yet, despite the ministry of that heavenly angel, our Lord fell on his face, and Dr. Luke tells us that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Beloved, it was not just a few beads of blood-like sweat on his brow. The sweat was running in little rivulets down his brow and dropping onto the soil of Palestine. The agony of his soul. I believe I've mentioned it before to you that in my incarceration with the Japanese, being in the medical corps, we saw men dying in every conceivable condition. Some died quietly, others struggled for dear life. Others were racked in pain, some were crying out to God for mercy, crying for relief from their pain. It's not the first time that I have taken a banana leaf from the tree and wiped their fevered brow. But beloved, despite the suffering of these dear men, my companions in prison, I never saw one sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The depth of suffering of our Lord cannot be measured in human terms. And to think it was God manifest in the flesh who was suffering makes such a scene incomprehensible to the human heart. But oh, I thank God for the scenes in Gethsemane. And when we come together with our mind fixed and focused on him, what more can we say than just this Gethsemane can I forget? Or there thy constancy, thine agony, and blood-like sweat, and not remember thee? And as we meet together, beloved, memories of his suffering should fill our hearts, of the ignominy and the shame that was heaped upon him. It just came to my attention a few months ago when reading accounts of crucifixion in the days of our Lord that nearly all of the victims were crucified in the nude. And can you think of our blessed Lord hanging there in shame? Naked, being derided and mocked and jeered at. These are the thoughts that should fill our minds when we come to remember our Lord. And when thinking of these things, we should think of his patient endurance in it all. You know that he could have turned Calvary into a premature Armageddon.
But instead, he looked down from the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And beloved, that's not all that we do. But when we come to remember him, we declare or proclaim the Lord's death. To whom do we proclaim the Lord's death? Oh, beloved, we proclaim the Lord's death to angels, to fallen angels, to the angels in heaven, to the world around us, to hostile powers, to principalities and powers. As we meet together, we declare the Lord's death. And what a death that was. There's no death that can be compared to our Lord's death. Men wounded him. Men maltreated him. I mentioned earlier on in the week that when men were finished their brutalities, the soldiers especially, when they were finished their brutalities by striking him on the head and by beating him and by whipping him, when they were finished, that our Lord was not recognizable as a human being. So great was the suffering when men wounded him. But beloved, that's not the whole story. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Bruised for our iniquity. You see, I believe that our Lord's suffering was in three different spheres. The soul sufferings in the garden. The physical sufferings on the tree. And the spiritual sufferings in the darkness. And which one of us can comprehend the sufferings of our blessed Lord when God clothed the meridian sun in darkness and shut our Lord, enveloped him in a shroud of darkness and bruised him. All his waves and his billows rolled over his holy soul. They crashed upon him mercilessly as God made his Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, we will never be able to comprehend the sufferings of our blessed Lord. He says, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. It was as if our Lord was struggling as those waves and billows crashed upon him. And he could find no solid ground for his feet. And he cried, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was a cry, but it was a question. And how will we ever be able to apprehend the fact that God turned his back on his Son? Forsaken, brethren and sisters, forsaken. On the cross he died alone. His friends ran off and left him. And that must have been a tremendous disappointment to him. But think of it, in the darkness, alone, that God forsook his Son. No, there was an offering in the Old Testament that could be prepared for the Lord in two ways. It could be prepared in a pan. And you could watch. Anyone could watch the effects of the heat as it matured and brought forth the offering. But that same offering could be put in an oven, in the darkness, and the door closed, and no human eye could see the effects of the heat upon the substance. And he thinks that our Lord Jesus that you could see him in one aspect in the hours of daylight. But God put him in the oven. He put him in the crucible of his wrath. And there, without human eyes beholding him, he exacted from him the sin, the penalty for the sins of the world. And beloved, it only lasted for 3 hours. But during that 3 hours, our Lord bore the sins of the world, past, present, and future. It's thoughts like these that should flood and fill our hearts as we gather together to remember him. And then finally, the Lord's Supper is an anticipation of his coming. He said, "This do in remembrance of me till I come." And brethren and sisters, every time that we come to the Lord's table on a Sunday morning or evening, whichever it may be, we are declaring the Lord's day. But we are looking forward to the time when the Lord will come. Oh, he's coming. He's coming. This poor old world cannot go on much longer. Men's hearts are failing them because of fear. Even the best brains in our country and in the world are at a loss to solve the problems that beset us. And those schemes that are being put into practice usually are backfiring, and we are sinking further and further into the cesspool. Beloved, there's only one who will save this world, and that man is Christ Jesus. And how we thank God that when we meet together to remember him and partake of the bread and drink of the wine, what we are saying to all around us, the Lord is coming. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Thank God for that. I'm thinking now, and you can all think of very precious places where loved ones have been laid. Recently at Park of the Palms, two have been laid away. I think of a beautiful little cemetery over in Scotland. There a dear dad, 39 years of age, was killed in a mine accident. And I remember standing there as a boy of 14 and lowering that casket into the ground with a broken heart. A number of years later, Lily and I had the misfortune to lay a little baby who had lived for 10 months on top of the casket of my dad. But thank God. Thank God there's a day coming when they will hear the voice of the Son of God and they will arise. And if we are fortunate enough to be alive when the Lord comes, and I believe that there's some of us here will be alive when the Lord comes. And our bodies will be changed. We'll be given celestial bodies, bodies of glory. And with those whom God will raise together, we will be caught up in clouds of glory to meet the Lord in the air. And think of it, brethren and sisters, we'll go up and up and up, higher and higher, higher than the highest man-made missile has ever gone. We'll go into the presence of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and then we'll praise him as we are. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful expectation? And brethren and sisters, every time we come to the Lord's table, in effect, that's what we are saying. You know, when we were over in Thailand building a railway from Bangkok into the borders of Burma. It was a terrible experience. For every tie that was laid on that 200-mile stretch of railway, a human life was lost. A human life was lost. British, a few Americans, Australians, Chinese, and Malayan. A life for every yard of 200 miles. I stood in before huge communal graves in the cholera camp when those who had died during the night were brought out and laid as gently as we could in cold Mother Earth. I stood with my small Bible in my hand and read a few scriptures, not for the sake of those who had gone, but for the sake of those who were listening. And I reminded them that there will be a day coming when the graves will be open. And beloved, the jungle has grown over those graves. It has claimed or reclaimed that territory again. Those graves are unmarked. No one knows the exact location where they are. But one thing is certain, that when the Lord comes, those that were laid in there that belong to Christ will rise and shall be received up in glory in a new body. And I tell you, they needed new bodies. They were emaciated. They were broken bodies and disturbed minds. But when the Lord comes, all that will be put right, and together we will rise to meet Him in the air. And when we come together to remember our Lord, we do this until He comes. Old John Bontram, who was a Scotsman in the city of Orillia in Canada, he was not a preacher, but he had a beautiful, resonant voice, and sometimes he used to give out a hymn in the morning meeting. This morning he stood up and said, "Brethren, let us sing together." It was a hymn in the Believer's Book. And one of the verses went like this: "Oh, if this glimpse of love is so divinely sweet, what will it be, O Lord above, thy gladdening smile to me? To see thee face to face." We sang the hymn. We sang it lustily, for it was given out in the Spirit, and it was sung in the Spirit. John went home that day, and he said to his wife, "I'm going to have a little rest before I have lunch today." And John went into his room. And about an hour later, they thought that they should go and waken him. But Brother John had gone to be with the Lord. He saw Him face to face. Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face. What will it be? May God search your heart. May God encourage your heart. May God inspire you tonight to prepare fully when you come to remember the Lord. And what can we say, brethren? But simply to use the words of one of the greatest men who ever lived, Paul. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to Him, be glory and honor in the church, now and forevermore. Amen. We're going to pray in a moment. But I feel constrained tonight that we should leave the chapel reverently. I know that you love to visit. May I crave your indulgence that you leave your visiting until you leave the chapel. Also, I'm going to ask that our sister will come and play that beautiful hymn for us, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Will you come, Mrs. Woodhouse, and pick it out? And what we're going to do after we pray, Mrs. Woodhouse will play this very softly. I don't want you all to rise up and go out. Just if you feel that you have to go, then you go. But if you feel that you can tarry just for 5 minutes longer, and while the music is playing softly, just let our hearts overflow and expand in praise and in worship to our blessed Lord. Let us pray. We feel tonight, dear Father, that we stand on holy ground. And we would take the shoes from off our feet, and we would reverently fall on our faces before thee. Lord, we're not worthy, but we're worthy in Christ, and the amazing thing about it is that in Him we're just as near as He. Oh, we praise thee for our wonderful Savior. We worship thee for giving us such a, for giving thy Son, and giving us such a one to worship and to praise and to thank. And Father, in these quiet moments now, that thy people will rest in thy presence. They are meditation and our worship be acceptable unto thee. We praise thee. We worship thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.